Participated this morning. We're in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 this morning. First four verses. Barb and I were happily married and wanting to put off having kids for a while. We were youth pastors in Monroeville. It was a very busy schedule, and we saw other youth pastor couples that were having children, starting their family. And we decided that wasn't a real good fit. Sometimes the wife would have to stay home with the baby, and then the husband would be off with teenagers that he was barely older than, mixed boys and girls, and things came up. It was just always nice to have a man and a woman along on those cases. But then some of those youth pastor couples decided to take the kids along with them. And that always resulted in either divided attention or spoiled kids, and just didn't look like a good fit for us. So our first 3 years of marriage, we were youth pastors, and we were doing fine, and we were going to wait to start our family. Then we got a call to a small country church in Shanksville in the hills of Somerset County, and money was real tight there. We didn't have the money to start a family, so we decided, well, we'll wait a little bit longer until we have the finances that we can welcome a kid into the world and be able to afford to take care of it correctly. So we had everything lined up in mind. Now, I had nothing against babies. I love babies. In fact, I had two younger sisters. I was involved with helping to raise them. I myself was a baby at one time. And then when I was a teenager, I taught Sunday school and was a junior Royal Ranger commander. I love kids. That was never a problem, but it just didn't seem logical to be having kids while you're so busy and doing all of these things. But then something happened. My brother and his wife had a baby boy. Barb and I went to the hospital to welcome our new nephew into the world. And as I held Jay in my arms, I looked over at my wife and I said, "We got to get one of these. We need to have one of these." And so finances were still what finances were. Busyness was what busyness was. But we started asking the Lord to bless us with some kids. And it changed everything for the better. Not everything, but most things for the better forever from that point on. Something pricked my heart that changed my mind. When we talk about repentance, we can give that a definition. We can talk about being other than what you were. But it has to be some kind of a life change that happens. Not just, I agree that I should do differently. How many would agree there are some things in your life you should do differently? Well, how many would say you agree that your spouse should be doing some things differently than they are? They've been trying to tell them for years and they're still not quite getting it. But we know what we should be doing. We're very well-educated people. But knowing and doing can be two completely different things. But when repentance takes place, there is a mental decision, but it's lived out with the whole being. I have decided this is what I'm going to do. We are actually in the throes of doing it. When you're repenting to the Lord, first of all, there's confession. Lord, I confess I'm a sinner. There are things I'm doing. I'm doing this wrong. I'm doing that. And I'm sorry that I ever did this. Please forgive me. That's confession. Repentance needs help. I can't repent on my own. If I could, I wouldn't need the Lord. Repentance requires the power of God working in me to be different than I was a moment before that. God comes and he helps me to be different. And we can make decisions all day long. Well, I've decided I'm not going to eat any donuts today. No donuts for me. I'm going on a health kick, and I'm going to be healthy. Then you go to that meeting, and what is sitting out on the table? They have Krispy Kremes and all of your favorite flavors, and you wrestle with that. I have decided I'm going to be healthy. I'm not going to eat any donuts. And then you begin to say things like this to yourself. It must be God's will for me to have a donut. That's why he has them here. I wouldn't want to disappoint the poor soul who's waiting for me to enjoy a donut. They paid money for this. I don't want them to go to waste. We're not wasteful. It must be God's will that I have a donut. And then we're, on it goes. But repentance is a gift from God. It's the ability. God can't make us repent. He needs our cooperation, but we can't do it without his power. But when the two of those things come, and I've noticed in my life that repentance often comes in waves or in stages. I get the desire to change something. I recognize it. I wrestle with it for a while. I fall back in that pit from time to time. But eventually God has given me the strength, the know-how, and the power to overcome that, and then I'm able to walk free in that. So don't get discouraged if you stumble sometimes. If you've made a declaration, God, I need this. God, I'm going to trust you for that. It is human to stumble, but it is God that helps us to have the power to move forward. Luke chapter 19, the first four verses. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Father, send Jesus this way today. It's nice to have church. We enjoy our worship team and a good message and those things. But we've noticed that there's a profound difference when you're in the room. Oh, you're always in the room. We know that. But there's a step up from that where we feel your presence in the room. You're speaking directly to us. It may be the preacher's talking to everybody, but you are just putting a sharp point on your pencil and putting every word right into our heart. We ask for that today. Don't let us go home unaffected, but let this be a meaningful, a powerful message to each one of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there was a fellow by the name of Zacchaeus, and he lived in a place called Jericho. Jericho was then, and is still today, a very beautiful place. It's situated very nicely in a temperate climate. The soil is fertile, very productive. But beyond that, it was also a central location for trade. The trade that came in from the east of Jordan into Israel mostly came through the city of Jericho. They produced a lot of crops themselves. Trade came in and trade went out from Jericho throughout all of Israel and then south into Egypt and north into Syria. So it was an abundant place. It was a nice place for anybody to live, but it was especially a nice place to live if you were a tax collector. Lots of taxes flowed through Jericho. Everything that was produced got taxed. Everything that came through on the trade routes got taxed. They had tax booths, and if you were to proceed any further, you had to stop and pay a tax. The Roman government had a tax on everything. Every time you turned around, you were getting taxed for the... Aren't you glad our government's nothing like that? They're just free and happy to live. It was a great place to be a tax collector, but it was a wonderful place to be, like Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector. A chief tax collector was a tax collector of the tax collectors. The tax collectors went out and took all the money off the people, and then Zacchaeus went and took the top off of that for himself, and then to pass on whatever up to Rome itself. So he made this decision at some point in his life that he would like to be a tax collector. Now, you're very familiar with the story, I know. But the Romans chose Jews to be tax collectors among their own people. So if you wanted to become a tax collector, you really were turning your back on your own kind, because they saw Rome as the invading army, the occupying army, and they didn't like that. And tax collectors were aiding and abetting the enemy. So your family resented that. When you decided to become a tax collector, you lost a lot of friends. You lost your social networking. You, in many cases, lost your family. So there you were out on a limb by yourself. And you had to make that decision. What do I want more? The relationship with my family? Or money? And Zacchaeus was one of the fellows who decided I'll find a way to entertain myself on lonely nights. I'll go for the money. And the Bible says that he was very good at what he did. He became wealthy. He was wealthy. Money is what he cared about. It's what he thought about. It's what he planned for. And as a chief tax collector, he got all the tax collectors together, and he was like the district sales manager. He got his crew together, and they conspired as to how to get more tax money coming in. And they set quotas for next month would be higher than last month. You ever been in Walmart early in the morning when they're doing their little cheer thing together, all the people in the blue, yay, Walmart, you know, we're going to go sell. Well, anyway, it's a sight to behold. And I could see Zacchaeus with all of his guys. Now, what do we want? Money. When do we want it? Now. What do we want? Money. When do we want it? Now. Okay, go get them, guys. And they would count their shekels together at the end of the day or the end of the week, and they'd have the tax collector of the month, and he could park his chariot right up front with a little plaque, you know, all that good stuff going on. But they were all about money. This is all the guy cared about until he heard that Jesus was coming through town. He had heard some things about Jesus that whetted his appetite. So what do you suppose he might have heard that made him curious to see this guy? He didn't really care about, you know, his relatives, but he cares about this guy. Yeah, the miracles would be the first thing that would come to mind. Everybody heard about the miracles. That's why a lot of people were out there crowds were thronging to Jesus. They either wanted to get healed or see a healing take place. So the miracles would be the first thing. What else might he have heard? Healing, part of the miracles. I wonder if he hadn't heard that one of Jesus' disciples had been a tax collector. That would be intriguing, right? Because tax collectors were seen as dirty sinners. And it was a euphemism. And if you wanted to call somebody a nasty name, New Testament time, you're a tax collector. Ooh, them's fighting words, you know. It's worse than your mother wears army boots. I shouldn't say that because there are a lot of mothers wearing army boots today. Whatever. But it would be very insulting to somebody to be on the level of a tax collector. And yet, Jesus had chosen what? So, someone had gone from the dark side over to the light side because of this guy named Jesus. And he was welcomed in the whole of society once again. So that must have been interesting. That perhaps he even heard Jesus' parable about the publican and the Pharisee. Publicans were tax collectors. And remember that story Jesus said, the two guys went to church one day and the Pharisee was standing at the altar and he was saying, God, I thank you. I'm not like all these other people around here. I fast twice a week. I tithe all my income. I kept my nose clean. I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm not like this publican back here. And Jesus said the publican stood at the back of the church and he was beating his chest, didn't feel worthy to walk the aisle. And he said, oh, God, forgive me, a sinner. And Jesus said it was the publican that went home justified that day in the sight of God. See, people didn't talk like that in that day. To talk well of a tax collector, it's like you were bragging about your neighborhood drug dealer. Yeah, we got this guy, drives up in this old sleazy car and, you know, rolls the window down and he's got everybody hooked and the kids are going to pot because of that dirty rat. And, you know, it would be like, man, nicest drug dealer you ever met. I'll tell you what, that guy's on time. You can count on him and he delivers the best merchandise. No, you don't talk like that. But that's what, to hear a man of the cloth, a person of God lifting up tax collectors and pushing down on Pharisees, because Pharisees, you know how we are. You see an Amish guy in all of his getup, and you just figure, oh, that's a holy person, because it may or may not be true, but you kind of assume holiness because of the way a person lives or dresses or what have you. And in their day, it was the Pharisees. Man, they are godly people. They got scriptures tied on their sleeves and on their foreheads and all kind of stuff going on. just holy, 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 wherever they go. They're really up there. So Jesus has been talking this way, and Zacchaeus must have been intrigued. Whatever it was, it whet his appetite to see Jesus for himself. I got to catch a glimpse of this fella. And in fact, Jesus, on his way into town, healed Bartimaeus. Remember blind Bartimaeus? Well, they called him Eagle Eye after that. Eagle Eye Bartimaeus. Because he could see. And that sent a fresh wave of enthusiasm through the whole crowd. Hey, he's coming. And look, there's Bartimaeus. You were blind Bartimaeus? Well, not anymore. Look at him. He's just, wow, this is awesome. I got to see this guy. So he runs ahead. He's trying to get a place in the crowd where he can see. But you know, a tax collector isn't safe in the crowd. Somebody could put a shiv right in his back, or they weren't going to say, oh, make way for the tax collector. We love you, Zach. Come on up front here where you can see. That's not going to happen. So he thinks to himself, pretty shrewd. Well, a tree. I'll get up in the... And he may not have been the first one to climb a tree to... I mean, he didn't invent climbing trees. There might have been other people up in the tree. Look, maybe especially kids looking to see Jesus come by. I don't know, the trees might have been crowded. I wonder if when he got into his tree, other people didn't leave. I said, oh, tax collector, I'm going to see with that jerk and all that. But he's getting ready for the Lord to come down his street. Then verse 5 says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. So Jesus pauses at Zac's tree. There were other trees. There were other people. Everybody wanted his attention. He could have stopped and talked to anybody that he cared to. Zac's heart is pounding. Jesus is coming. Here, he's almost here. Boom, 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 boom. He's coming right under my tree. I'm going to get a good look. See what is up with this fella. Had Jesus stopped a tree short? Or talked to somebody along the street? I'm coming to your house? Would have kind of blew the moment. But here Jesus stops right under his tree. And suddenly, Zach's heart stops for a minute. And then Jesus looks up, and the heart, boom, 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 boom. Ah, he's looking right at me. What's he going to say? Consider the possibilities. What Jesus says to Zacchaeus is going to make a big difference in the rest of his life. If Jesus looks up and says, hey, you jerk, come down out of that tree. The mob wants a word with you. The crowd would have went wild. Yeah, we hate tax collectors too. You give it to them, Jesus. You rebuke that jerk. But what would it have done to Zach? He would have been crushed. This would not have been the Jesus he heard about that was taking Levi under his wing. That was talking well about his profession and so on. Oh, the crowd would have loved it. It would have been a great publicity stunt. Jesus would have been even more popular. But Jesus didn't bite on that one. Jesus could have just ignored him. As I said, there's people everywhere. In the trees, on the street. He could have just acted like he didn't even see him. Zach would have been fine with that, I'm sure. He came out to see Jesus and he saw Jesus. Jesus saw him. That's kind of a bonus right there. Just say nothing and go on. Jesus doesn't have to worry about the boo in the crowd. He doesn't have to deal with this guy who's so messed up. In fact, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the final time. He's on the way there for Passover, and by the end of that next week, he's going to be hanging on a cross. So he's probably got other things on his mind. But he looks up and he sees this short little tax collector sitting in a tree. As he looks up, I have no doubt that he smiled at the man. And he says, Zacchaeus, come down right away. I'm staying at your house this afternoon. And the Bible says that he hurried down out of the tree and he welcomed him gladly. Oh, how excited. Jesus not only looked at him, he talked to him. He not only talked to him, he said, I'm coming to be with you for the afternoon. Is that the Jesus you know? When you were thinking about, I know when I was a kid and going through repentance and all that stuff, and I hear the preaching going on, I would run up that aisle. I was thinking God was going to kill me because I was such a stinking sinner. But that's not the God I met at the altar when I got there. And then I wondered a huge part of my, why would God give me the time of day? Who in the world am I? What do I have to offer? But that's not the God I met. The God I met loves me. He calls gifts out of me. He places me. He uses me. He loves me. And that's the God that Zacchaeus met that day. The crowd's upset, but this little fella has never been so excited. Can you see his little legs going beep, 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 running ahead of Jesus and going to make some preparations. Verse 8 says, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Wow. Somewhere in the middle of that afternoon, Zacchaeus stands up and he says, Lord, right here and now, I give half of everything I own to the poor. Half is a pretty big chunk, wouldn't you say? He could have said, Lord, from now on, I'm going to start tithing. And I'm going to start with the next check that comes in. I know you forgive the past, so we're going to be fine moving forward. No, I give half of everything I have. And if I cheated anybody, I'll give them four times as much back in return. That's what I'm going to do. And Jesus' response to that was, today salvation has come to this house. Repentance. Zacchaeus repented right there in front of God. I'm sure there was an argument maybe going on in his mind. No, no, don't say it. Don't say it. You know, the spirit of lust and greed was screaming at him. No, don't take my gold away. But Zacchaeus made a decision. He was in the presence of someone that made him feel like he'd never felt before. To repent means to turn around and go the opposite direction. I was going to Hanover, but now I'm going to Camp Hill. I'm going a completely different way. He had been selfish, but now he was going to be generous. And he was generous all of the sudden. The bank vault was open. He had served the Roman government. Now he was going to serve heaven. He had been shrewd, and now he's going to be loving. Comes to mind the story of Scrooge. Have you read Charles Dickens' novel or seen a movie along that line? You had a jerk of a human being who was taking everybody's money. He didn't care how poor they were. He didn't care who he had to put out on the street. As long as he was gaining wealth, that was his religion. That was his faith. And he went at it for all he was worth. And one night, three ghosts appeared to him, three spirits, and by the next morning, he was a changed man. Well, I wish a dream could change a person. I wish ghosts were cooperative like that. But there's only one power I know that can change a heart like that, and his name is Jesus. And Zacchaeus was there with him for the day, and he had a change of heart right in front of everybody. I can imagine some of his buddies from the tax collecting agency were leaning against the wall, and when they heard him say, I give half of everything, them going, what has happened to our, I got to get out of here before they look at me and expect, maybe this is contagious. I need to leave. But when he met Jesus, he couldn't help himself. He couldn't be the same Zacchaeus he had always been. He wasn't comfortable with it. He had to make a change. Before he met Jesus, Zac knew the difference between right and wrong. He just couldn't do it. I wonder how often He counted the money. I wonder if in the beginning he got into it for a good purpose. Lord, my mother needs surgery. I need to get some money. How could, tax collector, I could do that. I'll do it just for a little bit until mom has her surgery and then everything will be fine. Well, I'm just going to continue until my hovel is paid off. Be great to pay the old place. The hovel got paid. You know what? There's a nice place for sale. Just a couple. If I just worked a little bit longer as a tax collector, and maybe he felt some guilt along the way, and I shouldn't be, and this isn't the right way to live, but somewhere in there he made peace with it all and decided to go for it. That's how he went from a tax collector to a chief tax collector. Rome was really proud of his greed. And his greed was contagious among his contemporaries. He could recruit other Jews, and they were doing just fine, thank you very much, until Jesus came walking down the street. Meeting Jesus inspired, convicted, and empowered him. All of a sudden, what he was fine with his whole life wasn't fine anymore. All those excuses he had put on them, all the different phrases he had used, the mislabeling of sin, all of that dissolved in an instant in the presence of the Lord. He knew what he should do the day he did it. He knew all along that's what he should do up until he finally did it in the presence of the Lord. But knowing it wasn't enough to make a difference in his life or in anybody else. So understand this. Knowing the gospel isn't enough to save you. Knowing the truth isn't enough to save you. Intending to surrender to God isn't enough for salvation. Relabeling your sin isn't enough for salvation. You know, the church is good at that today. We're relabeling things. It's not sin anymore. Whatever they're calling it, they're not calling anybody on it. You can be utterly immoral and be a pastor today. A bishop, an overseer, whatever the names they might want to, a presbyter. Because the church has decided immorality is no longer wrong. Why did they decide it? Well, so many people are immoral. Maybe immoral people won't feel welcome in the church, and so we'll just remove that. And greed. A lot of greedy people. We're not going to talk about greed any longer. That's between you and God. That's, you know, and whatever else there is. You just go ahead and continue in your sin. I'll be fine with your sin, you'll be fine with my sin, and we'll all get along. Relabeling it, saying that it isn't sin, doesn't get us into heaven. When the crowd cried out to Peter on the day of Pentecost, they said, "What must we do?" What was his answer? Repent and be baptized. Stop living in the filth and come to Jesus, live a brand new life. That was the means of salvation. Now, you can't get rid of your sin on your own. Only Jesus can help you do that. But you have to be willing. And if you're willing to walk with Jesus, he's going to straighten you out. You know, I often use the illustration of myself marrying my wife. I grew up in a family where anything goes. You wanted to sit on the couch, you had to clear a space before you could sit down, and there was stuff everywhere and so on. It wasn't that way in my wife's house, and it wasn't going to be that way in our house either. It's taken her about 43 years to train me correctly, I should tell you there's still a ways to go. She's still teaching me things about how you keep a countertop and all that. But if you look in our cupboards, when I put things away, all the labels are facing forward. The rugs are all straightened out after I've walked on them and on and on. You can't live with Jesus without getting straightened out. It's not going to go well with you and the Lord if you're carrying sin everywhere you go. Now, I used Mike as an example in the first service, and here he walked in for the second service. He'll be able to testify whether I'm telling you true or not. Amen. He got delivered from alcohol. You know how he did it? It wasn't Alcoholics Anonymous. It wasn't a hypnotist. It wasn't anything else that, I don't know if he tried things. It was crying out to this at this altar Sunday after Sunday and going home and going home and going. But he kept coming, kept applying the same principle. God, only you can help me. And one Sunday morning, he got up and he walked out free from alcohol. No more desire. was free for 13 years. And then somebody talked him into having a drink. And the chains got clapped back on for the longest time. Now, how did he treat it? Did he go to Alcoholics Anonymous? Did he go to... No, he kept crying out at the altar, God, forgive me. God, help me. I can't do this on my own. You did it before, you'll do it. And he did it again. And the man is free today because of the application of Jesus Christ on his life. Friends, we need to keep pressing. Repentance is an act of God. When we confess our sin, we don't have to lie about it. I'm struggling, you know, pray along with me. Jesus, help me. And God will help you. He will set you free. He will give you that same inspiration that he gave to Zacchaeus and to Mike and to so many others of us. Zac knew that blessing the poor, meeting needs, was a significant way to serve the Lord. So he stood up and said, I give half of what I have to the poor right here and now. He could have said, I give half of everything I own to the temple. I'm going to bless God. Or he could have said, Jesus, I'm giving half of everything I own to you and your boys. I know you got a treasurer on board, and I know you do good works for the poor. I'll give it to you. He didn't say that. He knew what God was already doing. He knew what he should have been doing all along the way. Instead of making people poorer, he should have been providing for their needs. And so all of a sudden, that's what he decided to do. That was what repentance looked like for Zacchaeus. Now, Luke includes a few paragraphs before this event in his gospel, the account of the rich young ruler. You remember that story? A rich young ruler came running to Jesus, fell down on his knees and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus looked at him and loved him. And he said to him, well, obey the commandments. And he said, I've done all that. I've loved my mom and dad. I've tithed everything. I kept my nose clean. I go to the temple so many times a week. I fast twice a week. I do all that stuff. And Jesus looked at him again. He said, I know what you need. You need to go sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, and come follow me. What was that? That was an open invitation to be one of Jesus' disciples. Wouldn't that have been amazing? We wouldn't know him as the rich young ruler. We'd have known him by name. There would have been 13 disciples. But he turned his nose up at that. And the Bible says he went away sad because he had much wealth. It would cost him so much to follow Jesus. I wonder how that decision is working out for him today. A couple thousand years later. But that's what it would have looked like for that rich young ruler. Jesus didn't say to Zacchaeus, if you want to follow me, sell half of everything, give it to the poor. No. Zacchaeus was pricked in his heart. It changed his mind from stingy to generous. And he made a declaration with his mouth. He lived out what he was feeling convicted about. What would repentance look like in your life? If you were really serious with the Lord today, if you were to lay everything on the altar today, what would be there? What would you surrender to the Lord? What would it look like? We know what it looked like for Zacchaeus. We know what it would have looked like for the rich young ruler. What about you? In your fasting this week, ask God for conviction and freedom. Lord, convict me. Help me. I know what I want. I know what I should be. But I keep stumbling over this block. Come help me deal with it. Overcome it. And be free. So I'm asking you to find a tree and wait for Jesus. Not a literal tree. I don't want to hear, Pastor, can you come to the emergency room? I found a tree and I fell and I broke my ankle. No. Find some place to wait for God and put your feet down. Maybe you've been to a lot of doctors. Maybe you've been to friends. Maybe you've tried other things. Move Jesus up to the front and put your heels in the ground. Lord, I'm trusting you for this. I get a lot of advice and you are my answer. I'm waiting for you to come and smile at me. You smiled at Zacchaeus. Smile at me, too. Would you stand with me this morning on eagle's wings? I can't fly. I don't know about you. I remember as a kid, you know, putting the cape around your neck, you know, and opening the window. I was smart enough not to jump. But boy, after watching Superman and all those dudes, I was sure I could fly, you know. Smart enough to try it off the bed rather than out the window for the first time. You know, come breathe in me and I will fly. I can't be a good guy. I can't do what I'd like to do. I can't do what's good to do without Jesus. And if you're struggling in any area of your life, you can take it to Jesus and say, Lord, if you breathe in me, I can overcome this thing. Doesn't matter how many years, how deep you've gone, God will help you. And if you get your tree picked out and you wait for Jesus, he often has us wait for a while, doesn't he? Truth be told, it's not everything happens right away. Sometimes there's a wait that's called faith. A lot of people give up. They go on their way. They don't see it through. But you just dig your heels in. Say, Jesus, I'm waiting. Zacchaeus, you smiled at him, smile at me today. Mike?
I'd just like to stay there because it took a long time.
Mm-hmm.
And I had to put my faith in him. But he's a faithful God.
Amen. He's faithful to his word. So hang in there. Keep it up. Keep trusting the Lord. Let this be a seminal moment in your life. You might be excited this morning. Well, that was a good word. We had a great prayer meeting. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. Well, there'll be some cold valleys in between here and deliverance, but you just stay the course. Keep trusting in God, and he will see you through. Father, thank you for your great faithfulness. We can all give testimony this morning of times we didn't think it would be, didn't think it would happen, thought we were going to carry it forever. But look what the Lord has done. And Lord, we pray for those that are in the throes of that right now. They're pulling the plow and it doesn't feel like they're ever going to get through to the end of the row. Lord, give them the strength and encouragement they need to keep at it and be overcomers. You're going to have a heaven full of overcomers and all the testimonies will flow. And we don't want to be on the downside of that, God. We want to be able to add to it. Yes. I allowed this in my life for far too long, but under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I brought it to God and he set me free. Hallelujah. Lord, we want to walk free. We want to be your children. We want to turn from darkness and turn to light. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. God bless.